church. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue through today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. That's what we're focusing on today. We're on part five of the Jesus Walk, and as we've come through our journey of the book of Ephesians, we've looked at the great salvation that God has provided, and now we're unpacking its effects on our life, how it changes us, how it makes us more like Jesus. And as we walk step by step through the things God has called us to do today, we're focusing on what we say and how the gospel changes our speech. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Father, I pray today that this word would sink deep into our hearts and get beyond just our intellect, but get into our emotions and into our will and change the very fabric of our lifestyle. Father, I pray that you would please move my thoughts and my ways out of the way. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit only move in the way that you see fit, and only let your words of truth come forth. God, I pray that you'd enlighten your word in our hearts. And God, I just pray that you'd be glorified and uplifted. We praise you, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. As we look at this text of Scripture, it's very easy to kind of look at on the surface of things. Well, that means that I shouldn't use swear words. But it goes much deeper than that. And you remember when you were a kid that you would say things that you weren't supposed to say? And usually it was just idealized swear words. And your mother or father would say, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. How many actually did get their mouths washed out with soap? Quite a few of you in here have a taste for soap. I remember when I was a child, I think I was 5 or 6 years old, I was in washing my hands in the sink, and the soap, the bar of soap slipped out of my hand. And there was an expletive word that came out of my mouth. And at that moment, I shuddered, hoping that my mother and father did not hear what I said. Well, what do you know? My dad happened to be standing right behind me, waiting in line to wash his hands as well. That time was the first time, so I didn't get in too great of trouble, and probably he knew where I had learned that word from, parents. But when he talks about what's building up and what's rotten speech, it gets more than just swear words. It gets to the heart of the matter. And we can probably say, you know what, I don't have a problem with this because I don't cuss. As we unpack this today, we're going to see how God can change our speech and our attitude. And have you ever had stuff in the fridge that's in the back? If you were to go home right now and I would say, could you eat that leftover casserole that's in the back of your fridge? How many of you would eat it? One guy will. Doesn't matter how old it is or what color it is. There's usually little blue trees growing out of stuff like that and in the back of the fridge because that food decays after a certain amount of time. And when he talks about the first part of that verse, it's a real interesting word he uses. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good. What kind of talk is he talking about? And as we're looking at this, what kind of talk does God not want to come out of our mouths? And he says, corrupting talk. And the word corrupt in the Greek is what is rotten or putrid. Talk that is corrupted by age and no longer is fit for use, worn out, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, and worthless. It's like when I go to give my wife a kiss and I didn't brush my teeth. after eating a dinner with garlic and onions, what do you suppose is going to happen? The poor lady's going to wilt because of the bad breath and because of the decay that's coming out of my mouth. But when we talk about how we speak and how we say words to our brothers and sisters and our family members and our church family and those at work, the question is, does your speech cause decay to happen in your life and in the life of others? Or does it produce new growth? And that's what we're going to look at today. And so when we talk about speech, what comes out of our mouth, is it rotten? Is it not fit for use? Is it worn out? Is it unfit for the situation? Is it worthless? And did you know that when we stand before God, we're going to have to give account for every word that comes out of our mouth? And I'm going to say it stretches this even a little further, because when we talk about the power of words, not only are words like letters on the wall, like we have words on the wall, but it's sound, it's tone, it's attitude, it's how we present ourselves when we say certain things. I could say, hope your day goes well, or I could say, hope your day goes well, and it means two different things. So it's the same word, but it's a different sound, and it is rotten. It's decaying. So my facial expressions, how I produce sound. So it's talk that rots people and things. So I want you to think about your spouse, your brothers and sisters at home, people you work with, the things that come out of your mouth, the sound, the words that you say or write on a note. Is it decay-spreading conversation? Is it decay-spreading conversation? And the Bible talks a lot about gossip and talking about others, but we have nice ways of gossiping. And we've talked about this before, and we joke about this a lot at home. You can say something nasty as long as it's followed with, God bless their heart. Bless your heart. You know, you're ugly, bless your heart. And so we have subtle ways of saying negative, decaying things and capstone with something nice at the end, and we think that it's okay. The decay is still there. You can pull that rotten fruit or whatever is in the back of your fridge, and you can have a new salad and put on top of it. It's not going to change the fact that it's going to taste disgusting just because it has a layer of something good on top of it, right? You know, Sam, you got to watch out for those things that you eat in the back of the fridge. It runs down other people. Does what you say run down somebody? Does it wear them out? Does it discourage them? And when we talk about this rotten kind of speech, it preys on the weaknesses of others. Now, when I was growing up, there were some kids in the Christian school, of all places, that were they were mean kids. And there was a couple of pairs, two boys and two girls, that they thought it was their life calling to find whatever weakness anybody possibly could have, and they would sit and whisper about it, you know, and they would talk about that other person, and they would make them feel so little and so low. Well, that's basically because they were insecure and trying to build themselves up. But that's putrefying, that's destructive speech that delights in other people's weaknesses. It poisons others. Now, if I said, I have this contagious disease, it's going to produce big boils on your skin if I give you a hug, and I'll come in here and say, how many of you would give you a hug? Anybody? You want boils? Do you want the boils? Do you want the pastor boils? Anybody want the pastor boils? He would? All right, let's give him the pastor boils. So what we say, does it poison other people? Does it contaminate them? Does it contaminate their emotions? Does it contaminate how they think about themselves? And so talk that God does not approve, it's not becoming of those that are believers. That's why he stresses this with one verse, but says so much in it. St. Augustine took this so seriously. He's one of the early church fathers. He had this phrase in his dining room wall. He says, he who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. He who speaks evil of a man or woman that's absent from the table is not welcome from this table. Folks, if we were to take this seriously, that we would adopt that same kind of quality. And I know that I am just as guilty as everybody else. You know, I could say something nice to you, but then go home later and complain about something about you. Or, now the truth's out, right? Don't get me wrong, I love you all to death, but I know you all do it too. You know, how many times, don't raise your hand. How many times have you gone home and said, and you're sitting around the dining room tables and you're making fun of somebody at church of what they did up front or how they tripped or how many times has that happened to you? Well, that's good, Terry. Well, let's give the... Okay. I'm glad that you're serious. I've seen... Yes, you do. Okay. He admits he has other problems, so that's good. But it's so tempting to make fun of other people when they're not around. I mean, we're good. Well, the problem is that we're humans and we all do stupid things and goofy things. I mix up in my speech. I trip over things or whatever. I do dumb things. We're human. We make mistakes and it's fun to laugh at that. But what happens is when we do it behind somebody's back and we're not close enough to do it in front of them, it starts to rot. Our attitude towards them, we adopt an attitude of superiority and we think that we're better than them and we kind of pull back from even spending time with that person in a way if we let it rot around the dinner table. You know, sound is just as important as words when we talk about corrupting talk. The power that's in the tongue. When God said, let there be light, there was light out of nothing. And God created us in His image. We have the power, it says in Proverbs, down at the bottom of your notes there, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. If you love talking, you're going to eat the fruit of what you say. So we have the power. God created word, logos, word with power. It has supernatural power. It changes the atmosphere. And I believe that with all my heart with what God's word says. The power of the tongue has life and death in it. We can either heal or we can destroy with the power of the tongue. There's been several studies done, and we don't need scientists, but this just, you know, encourages and supports what the word of God says, is simply by having a word on the wall changes the atmosphere of a room. Because the power of the spoken word, the power of the written word, that's why God's word is not just letters on the page. It has life-giving. Our words have power. And if you want to get even into more serious, and I'm not sure how valid the guy's research is, but there's a guy that has tested water and made water crystals. You know how that makes snowflakes and beautiful crystals. So if you get water that's city water, the crystals form kind of nasty crystals. And then if it's pure water from a spring, he found that it produces. And then he decided to do some different experiments and put words when he would freeze that crystal, different words. And it was real interesting. And I'm not sure exactly how valid it is, but I know what the God's word says. But the crystal that had the word like "you fool" on it was all distorted and all messed up. The crystal that had a positive word like "life" was a beautiful formed crystal. There was music. He did some experiences with music when "Amazing Grace" was sung. Beautiful crystals. And other songs that have rotten lyrics to them or a negative tone, a bad thing. So the power of the word, you know, God said it in His word. We don't need science to prove all that, but everything in the universe forms with an order. Here's another experiment that I learned back in psychology class, and that's real interesting, is they had some rats in a cage, and they played heavy metal, loud, screaming music. And those rats in time became very violent and angry. And then they played, you know, classical music or music that was pleasing to the ear. Those rats developed an attitude and a culture of peace. So how we say things, even the sound, the kind of music that we pump in there, it's not just the words, it's the emotion behind it. And I'm not saying that one style of music is worse than others. That's not what I'm trying to say. But when you have something that's constantly violent, that's what the person is going to become. So, you know, some people can listen to more music like that and it doesn't affect them. But if you have issues in your life with self-control, with unleashing your anger, I'd not recommend listening to those kinds of things. Because it'll produce within you a bad attitude of rebellion. And again, I'm not saying one music is evil and one's not. It depends on you. It depends on where you're at spiritually. But the truth is that tone and words. You know, perhaps that kind of music, if I'm going to go to battle and I have to wield the sword and I have to psych myself, maybe that's the kind of music that I would want to listen to go. So as we're going to see in a moment, what we say and what we do, the kinds of sounds, what kind of talk God wants to come out of our mouths. And he says in the end of verse 29, but only such as is good. So we're talking about good talk, and the word good means the nature and the makeup up of it is admirable. It's thought of highly. It's useful. It awakens feelings of what is pleasant, agreeable, joyful, and happy. Talk that is excellent, distinguished, and honorable. Now, if you'd key on that point, when you talk, does it awaken feelings in someone else and yourself of what is pleasant and agreeable? How you say it, does it make someone else produce the feelings of joy in their life, or does it cut them down like a knife? Now, we just had two Bobs, have LASIK surgery where they take a laser and go in one part of the eye and do their thing. So now they both have better vision probably, I think, than I do. I don't think I have 20/20 vision because of that surgery. Now, if someone like me were to perform that surgery with that laser, both Bobs would look like raccoons because I'd probably miss the eye and burn the sides. So when we're talking about our words, and our words having power, it's like that kind of surgery, is that how we use our words, our motives might be good. And let me give you an example of that. One of my really good friends that I was friends with for a while, and I was helping him, he's younger, and helping him, mentoring him, and at that time, back in that day. And I thought, it was my job. This was back then, to tell him everything that he was doing that was wrong. And my motive was, is I want to help this guy grow spiritually. So I had the LASIK surgery, and I was like, all over. And I'll never forget the day, and this is the day that God changed my whole direction and my whole heart and my whole approach. He just looked at me. We were driving in the car. I will never forget that moment driving down the interstate. He just looked and said, you made me feel like a pile of dirt. His heart sank. You could tell in his facial expressions. And that's when I realized, began to wake up, that although my motive was good, to help this guy, and we're like that in church. We want to help each other grow spiritually, but good talk, is it in a way that's pleasant and that helps someone grow spiritually? Are you aware of what's going on in their life at the time? So which it requires some observance, you know. If someone's going through a tender time of grief, it's not the time to say, you have a problem with anger in your life. In that direct approach. It's using what God has given us to produce what is joyful and happy, what is excellent, what is honorable. And then there are three things the text says that a good kind of speech does. One, it builds up. The word build up means edifying. It's the act of one who promotes another's Christian growth and wisdom, holiness, happiness, and it furthers spiritual growth. It builds up. So there's a lot of, we talk a lot, don't we? And let me take it a step further, the same thing, we text a lot. How much of it is useful and how much of it is nonsense? How much of it builds people up and how much of it's just like, eh, I could do without that. It's like extra things that I just don't need around. And we're all guilty of that. But is it building somebody up? Is it making them feel strong spiritually? Is it empowering them? Do you remember when you first started out your calling or your job or your talent and you didn't do exactly everything the way it should be done? And there were those in your life that were quick to point out everything that you did wrong. What did that do for you? That simply paralyzes. But those that said, you know what? I think you're really good at this. And if you keep practicing and if you keep doing this, you're going to be great. That sets the wind in someone's sail. That builds them up from feeling small. So the idea is don't make people feel small. As Christians, we of all people need to be the kind of people that are building people up. We're building buildings rather than being the wrecking ball. There's a lot of pastors. There's a lot of people. And I've done this a lot in my own life. And there's a lot of churches that are wrecking balls in people's lives. God has called the Christian to build up. Second thing, he says, good talk is fitting for the occasion. Now, it says that right in the text. Did you hear that? It's fitting for the occasion. Now, we have small groups at our church on Wednesday night, and we have times where we get together and support the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And those small groups are crucial to our spiritual growth and healing. Not only have I experienced some healing, several others have in our group. But the key to that is to keep our speech on task, on focus for what God is doing. And so if we say something out of the blue that is not fitting for the occasion, someone is just pouring out their life and saying, you know, I'm struggling with anger this week. I yelled at my wife. And then someone over here says, well, you know, I had a great soccer game this week. Not fitting for the occasion. So it's speech that is rotten, that's putrid, it's not fitting for the occasion. It means what is suited for or needed in the situation. And literally in the Greek, it's what is needed for sustenance and for the journey. So if you're to pack a trip and go on a vacation, or you're to go on a trip somewhere, is there anybody that are overpackers here? Okay, thanks for being honest. Is there any of those that are so skimpy that you get there and you say, oh, I need to go buy a toothbrush, I need to get this, and I need to get that, and I don't have it. So we all have all the differences on the spectrum there. But when he talks about speech that's fitting for the occasion, it means that we're packing a bag on the journey and we take what we need. What food we need, what clothes we need. And so if we're talking to somebody, he's saying what is fitting is what helps someone along in their journey. It's what's needed. Sometimes someone doesn't need to hear what we think that they need to hear, and we need to pay attention. So it's what's fitting for the occasion. How about different things? Now, anybody, I know there's some sarcastic people in here. And I'm glad you raised your hand. I'm glad you were so honest about this. Jesus used some forms of sarcasm at times, but the Bible says there's a time for everything. So speech becomes rotten and putrid when we don't use it at the right time, at the right place. So even our jokes, I could crack a joke about something, and in one setting, it's going to be appropriate and life-giving and joy-giving, whereas in another setting, it's going to tear down. So he says this is important. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to hone our skills, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the gospel in our life, to talk what's good. Look at these verses in Proverbs written in your notes. It says, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And I love that verse. I say amen to that. I'm not a morning person. My wife is not a morning person. So if you come and bless her when she first wakes up in the morning and say, bless you, my child, and pray, that just doesn't go over too well. It's considered a curse. It's not fitting for the situation. You know, if I were to knock on your door at 5 a.m. and say, I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord, how many of you would take that as a blessing? I'm here to bless your household today. Yeah, he would say, come in and make me coffee. Let's back it up a bit. 3 a.m. in the morning, for those of you that are early risers. So what we say could be taken as a curse or a blessing, depending on if it's fitting for the occasion. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word spoken is like apples of gold. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It looks beautiful. So when we're in conversation with others, let the Holy Spirit sharpen those skills within us. And we need to pray and ask God for help in these, because these are not things we can do on our own. So in your conversation, and this is the other thing of how we treat other people as well. If I'm having a conversation with my wife and you come up and say, did you see the hot air balloon in the sky? And we're talking about something really serious. It's not fitting. So there's a good method that we've learned, right? I'll pick on Chad a little bit. There's a good method that we're talking about. Do you remember the doors? Yeah, well, tell them about the doors. How about not, huh? Okay, I'll tell him about it, and he can testify to it. There's always a temptation to, you know, you want to say what you want to say, but it could be that there's other people talking at the time, right? And so we use the door method. We say, is that door open? And I found myself having to say that in my mind, too. Is that door open right now to say it? So if it's not what the other person is talking about, or if it's not going to help them at the time because they're going through something bad, say, the door's closed. I'm not going to open that door. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for the door to open to talk about that subject. And when it is, I'll go in. So, you know, I learned something, and it's helping me out a lot. And I start to think, I just want to get that choice word out to make sure that that person feels the brunt of that. Let's say that door is closed. It's not open. So it's real good. And Chad has been doing so great with that. And he has a lot to teach us. And, you know, I love how our youth and our kids and our teenagers can teach us things, because it's just, it's as simple, as plain as that, isn't it, Chad? Yeah. Close the door. The door's closed, don't open it. How about good talk that gives grace? And this is what we're going to wrap up today with. This, the last point is, God, good talk gives grace to the hearer. So it bestows a gift and entrusts, it gives forth of oneself grace. Now, there are good things that you can say to people, and sometimes you don't feel like saying it because they don't deserve it, right? Have you ever thought that in your mind? If God wants us to say these positive things that build people up, what did they do to me yesterday, and what did they say about me yesterday? But he says, good talk ministers grace. And what does he mean by that? It means that we give it to people when they don't deserve it. It means we give of ourselves to others. And that word grace, it means to bring joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loving kindness. It's being governed by divine grace. Now, this goes back to the beginning of our passage in Ephesians, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God." So he's saying, here is the practical application of grace. God gave you grace. Extend grace to others. He uses the word minister or give to others grace. Give grace to those who hear. Now, to understand the word grace, we need to understand the whole idea of preservation. So, is there someone that can turn to Colossians 4:6 while I'm talking? Colossians 4:6, I'm going to ask you to read that. He uses the word salt there. So if you put meat or beef jerky in salt, what does it do? It keeps it from decaying. Keeps it from getting green in the back of your fridge. Salt does that. It's a preserver. So when he says, someone find it. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everybody. So what he's saying there is what comes out of your mouth, if it's filled with grace, it's going to preserve. It's going to slow down the decay in a person's life. You see what power that we have? You can actually slow down spiritual decay by what you say to people. That's why Jesus said to go out and preach the good news. The whole gospel is about a reversal of decay that sin has brought upon the earth. It is returning back to what God intended us to be as humans made in His image. And you and I have the privilege and the blessing to take part to stop decay. It maintains others. It elevates others. Proverbs 12:18 says it can bring healing. I can't tell you the different people and influences in my life. All they had to say was one sentence to me, and it brought big healing. Fathers, mothers, if you're in a position of authority, you have neighborhood kids coming around, you have power and authority to speak life and healing into your kids' lives. Whereas if we say negative, disrespectful things to our kids, like you're dumb or you're an idiot, or we grab them by the ear, or we do whatever that's demeaning to them, it's going to destroy. God has called us and given us the power to build up. It brings healing, and it pleases the Spirit. Proverbs 10 says it brings wisdom and values knowledge. Proverbs 12 says it delivers. Someone's in bondage, speech delivers. It is gentle. Proverbs 15:1-4. And now let me just say this. When someone comes to you, a lot of times people come to pastors for justification. For a while I thought, well, they're just coming to get justification for what they're doing is wrong. That may be true. A lot of people want to come and want me to wave a hand over and say, you're okay, you did that thing that's wrong, move on. But the truth of the passage is that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. If you help someone go through the process of forgiveness, you should make them feel like it's okay. You've messed up, but God has forgiven you. It's time to move on. And so before we can get quick to say, you know, they're just using me to justify what they've did wrong, think about this. Perhaps they need to hear a life-giving word from you that it's going to be okay, that they can get back up, that they can overcome. Even though they relapse, they can try again, and we'll pray for them and help them through it. It is giving a soft answer, making someone feel comfortable, making someone realize the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. You don't find Jesus with the sinful woman at the well condemning her and saying, he just says, go and sin no more, right? Or that was another passage of scripture where he says that to another woman. But he says the words of life to her. He says, I can give you the spring of living water. Now to the Pharisees, on the other hand, what's fitting for the occasion? Jesus called them curse words, whitewashed walls. It's fitting for the occasion. And you might say, well, does that really build them up? They already built themselves up. And what you're doing is giving them the words that they need to hear. And that's what Jesus did, so that they can find a true building up. It exposes the deceptions and lies of religion. And so that's when it's fitting. Now, you might be sitting here, and I want to close the day with James chapter 3. So if you'd all turn your Bibles to James 3. All right, I already said the last part we're closing, and this is the last part of the sermon today. I love this text of Scripture, but it's very powerful. It says, not many of you, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of James, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Power of words. That's why I shudder when I'm up here. Not because I'm afraid to talk in front of you anymore, because you're my family, but I'm going to be judged strictly for every word that comes out of my mouth. When I'm counseling people, when I speak words over people, I'm going to be judged strictly. So, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Able also to bridle his whole body. Anybody perfect in here? You never say anything wrong? Never say anything that's out of the occasion? If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world. Did you get that? He uses a big word there. A world, a whole world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So about right now, you're probably thinking, this tongue thing, this speech thing, the Bible says it can't be done. No, it doesn't say that. It says you can't do it. Did you get that? It says you can't tame the tongue. But what the book of Ephesians is all about, which is why in the next part of the verse, which we're going to get into more details, it's real interesting that he goes from speech to verse 30, where he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, is that we as believers in Jesus Christ have the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. We have the power of the forgiveness of sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the grace that saves, that God has raised us up in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is where the power lies to tame the tongue. And what God has called us to do through His provision of salvation is that we have to yield and surrender to the Lord in full sincerity. In other words, be real about it. Be truthful about it. God, it's not like singing a song, I surrender all, and then we don't really mean it. When we say, I surrender to the work of the Spirit in my life, it means my mind, not just my mind, but my will and my emotions, my capacity to make decisions, what I feel is surrendered to God wholeheartedly. And so if you want to have a tongue that produces good, if you want to have speech that's beneficial and build up, it's going to take you getting on your knees and surrendering our hearts, our minds, our souls to God and say, God, have your way in me. Holy Spirit, come and take control of my life. That's when we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means for God's power to be unleashed in our life to control the tongue. He says we can't control it, but the Spirit of God can, and the power of Jesus Christ can. Praise be to the name of the Lord. When they were on those streets crying, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save now. This is the kind of tenacity God has called us as believers. If you want to have speech that's built up, say, Lord, save now. Lord, save now. Lord, the door's not open, but I want to go through it. Lord, save now. Keep me from going through it. Help me to extend grace and love and kindness. Help me to change the atmosphere around us. Folks, we don't realize the power. He says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You, if you look at each other's, the tongues that are inside of you, I wouldn't recommend sticking your tongues out at each other, but you can if you want. These things can change the atmosphere of your workplace, of your school, of your home. Why do you think God told the Hebrews in the Old Testament to get God's word and put it on their eyelids, hang it on their doors? Because words change everything. It's how the word works. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The power of Jesus living in us, yielding and surrendering the tongue to the Lord. I just want to give you a few moments to do business with God and what God's word has convicted in your own heart and life. Say, Lord, save. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord God, I'll be the first to admit in this congregation that I need your forgiveness for negative tones I've used, for things that I've said that were not fitting or appropriate, things that destroyed somebody instead of built them up, things that hurt people instead of helped them. And Lord, we say together as the body of Christ, forgive us. And we thank you for the freedom of forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would work this truth of Scripture in our hearts, that you said to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is working out salvation. This is understanding grace. So God, help us. Help us to apply the very words of salvation that you've blessed us with. Help us to live out and to speak out the glory of your fame. And Father, I pray that as the psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And God, we admit we're powerless. We admit we can't change our tongues, but you can through the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to surrender. Bless my brothers and sisters today. Encourage them. Fill them up to overflowing with the power of your Spirit. And we give God all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.